You need both parts to this key. You cannot open the lock of this door to salvation and to the kingdom of Jesus Christ unless you have both parts to the key. Whoever says that they believe on Christ but has no repentance of sin is a liar and a deceiver, or is a deceived liar, but they're not in the kingdom because they haven't entered in. If you haven't got those keys, you're not entering the door, and Christ is the door and he is the only way. All the others that attempt to climb in to the sheepfold are murderers and liars and deceivers. We must enter in through Jesus. We must enter in through faith. We must enter in through the rebirth. And whoever says that their sorrow for sin is enough, they felt sorry for sin, but they don't believe on Christ. They don't cling to Christ. Christ is not their all in all, is a self-righteous and lost sinner. So having some sorrow for sin, and you'll hear that in the world. You'll speak to colleagues, you'll speak to neighbors, you'll speak to friends, and some of them might even admit, well, first of all, they'll say deep down, everyone's good. And then they'll contradict themselves and say, well, I've made mistakes. Everyone makes mistakes. And then people they hate, you know, they will say, well, they're sinners. But some people will actually admit that they have sinned, that they have done bad things, that their conscience disturbs them and troubles them. And they'll think that's enough. I have some sorrow towards sin, but there is no real repentance because they have not believed on Christ. You can't have one without the other. Obeying the command of Christ to repent is an act of faith. Laying hold and believing on Christ must be a sign of repentance. Hello and welcome once again to Let the Bible Speak, the radio broadcast ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church in Canada, and taken from our pulpit here in Calgary, from Calgary Free Presbyterian Church, of which I, by the grace of God, am the minister of the gospel, and my name is the Reverend Paul Backhurst, and I am the pastor here. It's good for you to join us again for this second part of a two-part message, as we let the Bible speak on that first gospel message of Christ that we hear in verses 14 and 15 of chapter 1 of the Gospel according to Mark. The title of the second part of this two-part message is "The Kingdom of God is at Hand," taken from the words of Christ himself. So yesterday afternoon or this morning at 10 a.m. you heard the first part of the message entitled "The Kingdom of God is at Hand," and heard those points: the messengers of the kingdom, the moment of the kingdom, and then thirdly, the Messiah of the kingdom. And now we're going to hear the remaining part of that message. And we'll hear, fourthly, the means of entry into the kingdom. And then finally, the motivation for you to enter this kingdom. Now, the word of God is the words of God, our Creator. And therefore, you as a creature of God must take care and listen carefully to what God says to you. Before we go to the preaching of God's word, we will listen to that portion of the Lord's word from Mark chapter 1. And immediately after the preaching, we will hear a recording by Al Smith entitled "The Loveliness of Christ." The Gospel according to Mark chapter 1, verses 1 to 15. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. John did baptize in the wilderness, and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair, and with a girdle of a skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey, and preached, saying, There cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye, and believe the gospel. Amen.
The messengers of the kingdom, the moment of the kingdom, the Messiah of the kingdom. And then this is what this king comes now and says. He shows us the means of entry into his kingdom. The means of entry into his kingdom. Because if you're not in my King Jesus' kingdom, how do you get into his kingdom? How do you enter into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, he says it. And if we were to compare the kingdom of God to, say, a locked door, then every locked door, it needs a key. It needs a key to open that lock so you can enter in. And this kingdom also has a key. His name is Jesus Christ. He's the key and he is the door. To enter in, we must go through Christ. But the key itself, as he himself says, has two parts to it. It says in verse 15, he says, talks of two parts to this key. It's repentance and faith. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Repentance. A word we often hear, and we could spend a long time saying what it isn't, but let me just briefly say what it is. What is repentance? Well, it's got two sides to it. It's a complicated key. It's got two sides to it. It's repentance towards God. Repentance towards God. And that's what the apostle Paul, in the book of Acts, when he was summing up the gospel preaching in Acts 20 and verse 21, that's what he says. And this is a great thing to remember and to understand. Sometimes we can be at a loss. What's the gospel? Paul gives it to us in such a simple and a compact way. Would that Paul would so often speak to us in a compact and simple way. Here he says, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance towards God. And so our sins, although they affect other people, and they do, other people's sins affect us in terrible ways. They are fundamentally, they're a breaking of God's law, and it's against God we've sinned, ultimately, and therefore we are to repent towards God. We are to go to our Creator, and we're to repent of our sins. That is the idea that we're confessing our wickedness before God. We're being honest with God. And for the sinner who's coming to Christ for the first time, that will be a novelty. That will be a new thing. All sinners have to primarily deal with God and be honest with God and deal with him in and through the gospel. For that is the only way to be saved. God is not impressed with religion. He wants to see repentance. So it's repentance towards God, and it is a turning away from sin. It's the self-same action. As if we're turning from our sin, we're turning towards God. And in turning towards God, we are turning away from our sin. It's a radical change of heart and mind, which is what that word means, repentance in the Greek. A radical change of heart and mind, and we are to be converted. We're to be converted from our old life into a new life. Notice, therefore, here is no place for a sticking plaster of good works. Because if there was a sticking plaster of good works, it would just be put over the sin, but the sinner's still absorbed with the sin and is still living his sin. There's not even any place for sort of slight reformation, just to stop doing those sins or those public sins. We will hide away and then we will carry on, because our back is still turned to God. There's no repentance toward God. It is a turning towards God. It is a repentance towards God, which is a denial, a rejection, a turning away from all our sins. And we must do that, because if we're turning to God, who is holy and loving, then we must get rid of that stench of sin and that hatred, which is sin. Spiritual darkness. If we're going to the spiritual light, we must turn our back on the spiritual darkness. It is a radical thing. It's not feeling a little bit sorry. It's repentance. And we could go on and on and on, and you'll be glad I'm not. Repentance. But secondly, we've got faith. This is what the Lord says. Such simple gospel preaching from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. If anybody knows how to preach the gospel and what the gospel is, would it not be the Lord of the gospel? Yes. Repent ye and believe the gospel. This is truly a turning to the King himself. Is that not the idea of repentance towards God? Yes, but turn to the King. Here we have the King preaching his kingdom, saying, turn to me. Turn to me as your King. With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, turn to King Jesus. Laying hold on him, to trust him, trust the person of Christ, to trust the word of Christ, trust those commands and those warnings. Learn to discover, as we were looking at this morning in the adult Bible class, that Christ is the truth. God is truth. All his words, all his promises and his warnings, they're all true. And let that truth come in and enter in. Because our King does not lie to us. Our King does not deceive us. Our King is sometimes brutally blunt towards us because he speaks the truth. And he goes into this land. Okay, it's Galilee was an area where many Jews lived. And he had Samaria below it, and he had some Jewish people, but mostly they were people who had been brought in by other foreign kings over the years, and they had made a twisted form of Judaism, and that's why the two groups hated each other. So you had the Jews in Judea and had the Jews in Galilee. So here he is in an extension of the Holy Land, as it were, and here he is preaching to Jews, because that's where the main ministry of Christ was, preaching to the children of God's covenant, preaching to them. It's talking to Jews. You're outside of the kingdom of God. You're sinners and you have to repent. You're faithless and you must believe. That sort of preaching needs to be done in a lot more churches. And to awaken the backslider amongst us, the false convert amongst us. He doesn't come and give a tap on the shoulder or on the back and say, you're doing well. You call Jews and you've got a copy of the scriptures and you go to the temple when you're able and all these other things. Nothing of it. The Lord comes in. He enters into an area of the Jews and says, you belong to another kingdom. You're not of the kingdom of God unless you use the keys to enter the kingdom of God. Repentance and faith and to rest upon him. To rest upon him. And so we are to trust the Lord Jesus Christ with everything that we have. With our life, with our future, with our sin and with our failings and with our guilt before God, because we're turning in repentance towards God, but not on our own account, through Jesus Christ, through the King of the kingdom. And as I've mentioned or hinted at, you need both parts to this key. You cannot open the lock of this door to salvation and to the kingdom of Jesus Christ unless you have both parts to the key. Whoever says that they believe on Christ but has no repentance of sin is a liar and a deceiver, or is a deceived liar, but they're not in the kingdom because they haven't entered in. If you haven't got those keys, you're not entering the door, and Christ is the door and he is the only way. All the others that attempt to climb in to the sheepfold are murderers and liars and deceivers. We must enter in through Jesus. We must enter in through faith. We must enter in through the rebirth. And whoever says that their sorrow for sin is enough, they felt sorry for sin, but they don't believe on Christ. They don't cling to Christ. Christ is not their all in all, is a self-righteous and lost sinner. So having some sorrow for sin, and you'll hear that in the world. You'll speak to colleagues, you'll speak to neighbors, you'll speak to friends, and some of them might even admit, well, first of all, they'll say deep down, everyone's good. And then they'll contradict themselves and say, well, I've made mistakes. Everyone makes mistakes. And then people they hate, they will say, well, they're sinners. But some people will actually admit that they have sinned, that they have done bad things, that their conscience disturbs them and troubles them. And they'll think that's enough. I have some sorrow towards sin, but there is no real repentance because they have not believed on Christ. You can't have one without the other. Obeying the command of Christ to repent is an act of faith. Laying hold and believing on Christ must be a sign of repentance. Which one comes first? Well, this is a theological chicken and egg. It doesn't matter as long as you've got your omelette and your fried chicken. We must have repentance and faith, and we must have repentance from sin. We must have a turning towards God with that repentant heart, and we must have faith in Jesus Christ. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So we've seen the messengers of the kingdom, the moment of the kingdom. We've had a wonderful glimpse of the Messiah of the kingdom, and then the means of entry into this kingdom of the Messiah. Finally, I hope you're not in shock that you're getting more than 3 points in a Free Presbyterian pulpit. I'll give you time to recover. But finally, the motivation for you to enter this kingdom. What is your motivation to enter this kingdom of Christ? Or this kingdom of my Christ, of my Lord? He dragged me kicking and screaming, and I am so grateful. And he can do the same for you. Do the same for your family that you pray for. Do the same for your neighbors and your friends and your colleagues, and for you who are here today in the house of God and listening online. You can do the same. What is the motivation? Well, we've seen already that our text teaches us that this gospel and the Savior himself, he is prophecy fulfilled. There is prophecy fulfilled. And what does that teach us? It teaches us that it's a historical truth that we're talking about. This is not some religious philosophy. This is not some theory. This is, as we said, it's God's timing. And God's timing is fixed in a place, in a culture, in a language, in a context. You can go there and you can dig up these places. You can find these villages and these towns that are there. Many of them still exist. It's an ancient land. We can find the inscriptions. We found blocks of stone with the name Pontius Pilate written on it. We know from that there are various records talking of the people that it's talking about in this time. We know that crucifixion took place. The more we examine the scriptures and the truth of the gospel, the more we can trust that when the Lord says, "Come unto me," that he is absolutely honest and true in what he says, because it's fixed in human experience and in human history, in human language, in human archaeology, in absolutely everything. When Jesus says he is the way, the truth, and the life, you can test him. You can put your life, you can put your eternal soul upon this. That everything he has said is absolutely true. Did the Assyrians exist? Yes. Did the Babylonians exist? Yes. Are there some places that we haven't yet found? Yes. But that'll happen in the Lord's time. The Assyrians is an example for you. The Assyrians. Nobody had found any building, any inscription, anything of the Assyrians. And so what did the unbelieving theologians say in the 1800s? See, it's a work of fiction. We know nothing of their Syria. Know nothing of their kings. Never heard of them. And I believe it was in 1924 that we have an archaeologist that goes into the sands of Assyria and he starts digging up city and citadel and treasury and bookstores and clay plates with writings, with king's names, with dates and with information, and they cross-reference it with the Bible, and suddenly those liberal theologians seem to go very quiet, don't they? The Bible had declared Assyria for thousands of years, and man had forgotten. It had been covered by the sands of the desert, and yet God in his own time reveals, hey, my word is true, and my Savior is the truth. Prophecy fulfilled is not just some religious thing that it was said there and we can give it this slant and twist to make it sound. Not in the slightest. True biblical prophecy can be detailed down to the very day, down to the very circumstances, even to the very name, Cyrus. Almost 200 years before the man was born, before even the dynasty to which he belonged even existed, God names him in Isaiah 45. Names him. That's true prophecy. I could go into a rant about false prophecy in the charismatic movement, but I won't. Prophecy is fulfilled. But very importantly, it's a pressing command that the Lord makes. It's your motivation. It's true. It's absolutely true and on so many levels. Secondly, it's a pressing command that this King of the Kingdom makes, a pressing command. He speaks to you. He's saying, now, you must repent and you must believe the gospel to enter in. If you're not in his kingdom, you are in the devil's kingdom. And Christ comes as the king of his kingdom and commands you to enter in. He doesn't reject you. He commands you to come in. Now is a gospel time. Now is the season for the gospel to be preached. Now we are still in that time which is fulfilled in the New Testament church, in the church of Jesus Christ. If you're not in the kingdom, you're in Satan's kingdom. And therefore, those words are direct commands that we're to repent and we are to believe. When? Now. Now. We're to believe now. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. When we've heard the gospel, we are commanded to respond to that gospel now. And it's a perpetual command. So it's not just a pressing command, but it's a perpetual command, because God is not saying you've made a decision once, you've said something once, you've repented and believed once, but there's absolutely no evidence in your life that you're walking with the Lord Jesus. You say that you've met with the Lord Jesus. You say you've had a meeting with God himself, that you felt the fear of God. Well, where does that change? To become more like God. This is a continuous command, you see, what he says here. He's saying, repent ye and believe the gospel. It's a continuous thing. We don't have that in English. You would say something like, repent and keep repenting, believe and keep believing. And so it is with these commands. And this is why the life of the Christian is a life of repentance and faith. As we slip back, we repent and we believe. And we want to grow in faith and we want to grow in that repentance. To become more like the King. to become more like the King of this kingdom of light. It cannot be a one-off decision and then there's no evidence for it in your life. You can't say that the gospel has had an effect upon you and you're still cold to the gospel. And finally, and I would say most importantly, it's a personal invitation. It's a personal invitation. The Lord Jesus Christ himself approaches with the gospel. And he himself approaches today with the gospel invitation. The King of this kingdom invites you to flee the world, the devil and sin, invites you to flee the wrath of God, invites you to flee godlessness, invites you to escape to eternal safety in his kingdom, commanding you to turn from sin, but inviting you to come to him. Now, Christ is the gospel. It is a personal invitation. And it goes out to the unbeliever. It goes out to the backslider. It goes out even to the person who lacks assurance that you come to him. The king of the kingdom is not aloof. As he says, the kingdom of God is at nigh. The king himself is nigh. The king is at hand. And he wants us and invites us to come to him, simply to come to the king of the gospel, the person of the gospel. Because if you embrace the truth of the gospel, you are embracing Christ. If you desire to be saved by the gospel, then you're casting yourself upon the care of Christ. Casting yourself down on the floor before the king, before his throne. And this king will not reject us. He said, I will in no wise cast out those that come unto me. As we're humbling ourselves before him, we're repenting before him. We're casting ourselves before his throne. Because this king, when we come before him in that way, he will show mercy and goodness. And he will pour out his own blood to cleanse our very souls. And he will take us to himself. And he will never let go, ever. In spite of me and in spite of you, he will never let go. The kingdom of God is at hand. The king of the kingdom of God is at hand. The Lord is nigh. And so even in this preaching and in this invitation, in the work of the Holy Spirit that's in your hearts to encourage the believer and to draw the unbeliever to Jesus Christ, let us hear those words once again of the Lord, and may the Spirit of our Lord be pleased to apply it. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Amen. Amen.
Could we catch the glistening of the dew or snowflake, or the rainbow colors painted on the clouds? Add to these the brightness of the stars and moonlight, and the mantle white which mountain peaks enshroud. Then if we could catch the glitter of each jewel from the earth or gathered from the briny sea, blend them all together in one mighty prism, still the loveliness of Christ is more to me. Did you ever see a baby smile on waking, or behold the mother light in eyes of love? Something which no artist ever yet was able to portray unless inspired from above. Yet my soul has seen a vision quite immortal, far beyond the power of human eyes to see. Something sweeter, grander, holier, and lasting, 'tis the loveliness of Jesus Christ to me. He is altogether lovely. He's the fairest of the fair. And on him alone through life I can depend. Oh, all language fails completely when I try to tell the world of the loveliness of Christ, my Lord and friend. I have reveled in the glory of the sunset and the blending of God's colors at the dawn. I have marveled at the plumage of the flowers, and I've thrilled while listening to the night bird's song. I have passed through lanes of orange perfume laden, till enraptured in its magic power I'd be. Could some way be found to gather these and blend them? Still the loveliness of Christ is more to me. He is altogether lovely. He's the fairest of the fair, and on him alone through life I can depend. Oh, all language fails completely when I try to tell the world of the loveliness of Christ, my Lord, my friend.
You have been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio broadcast ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of Canada, and broadcast from Calgary Free Presbyterian Church. I trust that by the hearing of God's word, that the Spirit of God has come and done a work of grace in your heart by working faith in it, by causing you who were unwilling and unable to be willing and able to believe on the gospel, and that your never dying soul has been saved. To hear similar preaching to this message, may I please direct you to our website, which is found at calgaryfpc.ca, calgaryfpc.ca. And my name once again is Paul Backhurst, and I am the minister of the gospel at Calgary Free Presbyterian Church. If you have any questions, my contact details are to be found on the website, or you may email me at pastor@calgaryfpc.ca. That is pastor@calgaryfpc.ca. Or you can ring the office number on 403-285-5050. That's 403-285-5050. The church building of Calgary Free Presbyterian Church has been open since the beginning of June, and is open for the worship of the true and living God. And you can come and join us at 11 a.m. for morning worship, and at 6 p.m. for the evening service on the Lord's Day, on the Sunday. And our address is 123 Pinetown Place, Northeast. That's 123 Pinetown Place, Northeast. And you're very welcome to come and join us. And if I can be of any assistance, or you have any questions, please do get in touch. And may it please the Lord to bless you and yours with eternal salvation. Amen.